Well, let's give attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from 1 Peter 5 and verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is God's holy word. May He bless it now to us by His Spirit. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, one megachurch pastor a number of years ago, maybe about 8 years ago or so, once spoke to a group of church planters about what he does when somebody in the church is not in step with his vision for the church. He said to them this: "Here's what I've learned. You cast vision for your mission, and if people don't sign up, you move on. There are people that are going to die in the wilderness, and there are people who are going to take the hill. That's just how it is. Too many guys waste too much time trying to move stiff-necked, stubborn, obstinate people. And I'm all about blessed subtraction. There's a pile of dead bodies behind the Mars Hill bus. And by God's grace, it will be a mountain by the time we're done. You either get on the bus or you get run over by the bus. Those are the options. But the bus ain't going to stop. I'm just a guy who's like, look, we love you, but this is what we're doing. There are a few kinds of people. There are people who get in the way of the bus. They got to get run over. There are people who want to take turns driving the bus. They got to get thrown off because they want to go somewhere else. There are people who will be on the bus, leaders and helpers and servants. They're awesome. There's also just sometimes nice people who sit on the bus and shut up. They're not helping or hurting. Just let them ride along. You don't do this just for your church planting or replanting. I'm doing it right now. We just took certain guys and rearranged the seats on the bus. Yesterday, we fired two elders for the first time. They're off the bus, under the bus. They were off mission, so now they're unemployed. This will be the defining issue as to whether or not you succeed or fail. I've read enough of the New Testament to know that occasionally Paul puts somebody in the wood chipper. That's sad. I don't say that with any kind of pride or anything. It's but for the grace of God, there go I. And I find that incredibly sad. And that church, sadly, no longer exists. It was once a massive mega church with 10,000 plus attenders or members, whatever they were. And it no longer exists. And in part, it's because it didn't have biblical church government and was focused on the personality of a celebrity pastor and shaped and sculpted by in his image. That celebrity pastor had a domineering leadership style. Something that is the opposite of what we see here in our passage, that is to be the character of an under-shepherd in Christ's church, who is the chief shepherd of the flock of God among them. And so let's meditate then on what God's will is for pastors and elders in Christ's church, and how we are called to be a shepherded people in Christ's church. And so we'll consider the theme of shepherding God's flock today from God's word, and we'll see the call of shepherding God's flock and the manner of shepherding God's flock, and then finally the response to the shepherds of God's flock. But first, the call of shepherding God's flock. In verse 1, Peter addresses the pastors, or sometimes we call them ministers of the word in our denomination, he addresses the pastors or ministers and the elders of the church. In Presbyterian circles, these are called teaching elders and ruling elders. But he addresses the pastors and the elders in this one term, elders. And notice that although Peter's an apostle, he refers to himself as a fellow elder. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." You see, he puts himself at their level and says, "Look, I am with you in this. I'm in the trenches here with you. I too am a fellow elder. Everything I'm about to say, I preach to myself as well. I have to follow these things as well." And he reminds them that he himself witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He witnessed Christ being attacked and accused by the scribes and Pharisees and being plotted against. He witnessed Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was sorrowful unto death and sweat and wept, as it were, drops of blood. And he witnessed this trial, his flogging, his being made fun of, and the sufferings he went through in that ordeal. And we know he fled the scene when Christ was crucified, but he may have come back, we don't know. But either way, he witnessed much of Christ's sufferings. And he himself has shared in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings in the book of Acts. We read him being persecuted and flogged and imprisoned and experiencing other kinds of sufferings, eventually leading to his own martyrdom, as we hear later in church history, which Jesus prophesied about in John 21. In other words, Peter knew suffering. And so he's not writing as some ivory tower theologian from a distance who doesn't really know what it's like to be in the trenches of suffering for Christ. He was a witness of Christ's sufferings, and he himself continued to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and proclaim the sufferings of Christ and him crucified. But not only did Peter know the sufferings of Christ, he also was a witness to the glory of Christ. He witnessed Christ's glory. If you recall, he was one of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, of Peter, James, and John, who was invited to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration and witness Jesus' glory as it was unveiled to them. And he witnessed the resurrection glory of Christ and his ascension. He knew that suffering was the pathway to glory in the Christian life, and he looks forward with the fellow elders and members of Christ's church to being a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed when Christ returns. And in light of these things, he exhorts the elders then, in light of these things, in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You see, the primary calling of pastors and elders is to shepherd the members of the church spiritually. Sadly, today in North American Christianity, pastors are expected to be self-help motivational speakers, offering a kind of moralistic, therapeutic deism. Or they're viewed like a visionary of a company, or as the CEO of a company. And the elders are like the board of trustees. But here we see that the primary biblical metaphor for ministers and elders is that of shepherding together as co-shepherds, not as solos, you know, solo pastors or solo elders, but with a plurality of elders, shepherding together under the chief shepherd. They are to, like any good shepherd is called to, they're called to know the sheep, to feed the sheep, to lead the sheep, and to protect the sheep. And the primary means of grace they use for shepherding is the Word of God. The Word of God is where the sheep hear the voice of the chief shepherd. And so the Word of God is to be central in any church's ministry of worship and discipleship and evangelism. In other words, we could say that we aren't here to entertain goats. As one pastor so eloquently put it, goats can go to goatland to be entertained. Right? You can be entertained fully in the world. There's so much entertainment out there. We're not called to compete with the world and entertain people. And when we do, we just look corny often. And that's not what we're called to. And by the way, we aren't here to entertain sheep either. We are here to feed Christ's sheep. And we might ask then, what's on the menu? Well, again, it's the Word of God. What do Christ's sheep eat? They eat the Word of God by faith. As R.C. Sproul once put it, it is the task of the pastor and of the church to feed the sheep. If someone who is not a sheep comes in, that's fine, but we're not going to change the menu and give the sheep goat food. And do you remember Christ's final words to Peter in John 21? Remember, children, that Christ was denied by Peter, right? When Christ was being tried, Peter denied Christ three times, said, I don't know him. He even called upon judgment on his head and said, I don't know him, I swear to you. What a grievous sin. And then what a wonderful restoration that Peter went through in John 21 in that breakfast that he had with Jesus. As Jesus was now in his new glorified risen body and he eats broiled fish with his disciples, he pulls Peter aside and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And what does he say then? He says, feed my lambs. Right? And then he asks him again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, Peter, tend to my sheep. And then a third time he asks him, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. And why did he ask him three times? To assure him that he was a beloved sheep and that he was forgiven and restored. And now he's commissioning him even to service in his own church, to be an under-shepherd. And that's what he was called to do, was to feed Christ's sheep, the Word of God, to point them to Christ, the chief shepherd. And now Peter takes that commission and gives it to the pastors and elders of a local church, expecting that in a good, well-established, organized church that's biblical, there will be a plurality of pastors and elders. And he calls upon them to feed Christ's sheep that are under their care. And one of the first things that a pastor or elder must realize is that the sheep in the church don't belong to them. They belong to God. Notice he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You see, it's God's flock. The members of a local church are God's flock. Paul says a similar thing in Acts 20. As he's about to leave the church in Ephesus after serving there for about 3 years, he calls upon the Ephesian elders and he exhorts them to faithfully shepherd the flock of God. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And this is so important to remember as they minister the word and as an elder in Christ's church. The church doesn't belong to the pastor or the elders. It belongs to God. As we heard in our call to worship, we are the sheep of his pasture and the flock of his hand. And a pastor or an elder isn't called to shepherd every one of Christ's sheep in the whole world. Not the church universal, but the church local. Right? Notice he says, they're to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. More literally, that has been allotted to you or assigned to you. And so this is in part why every Christian needs to be a member of a local church. In order for the pastors and elders to know whom God has assigned to them, they need to know who has committed themselves to their shepherding care. And that gets expressed in some kind of formal church membership. But we see here that God's will for his people is that they be a shepherded people. And this has been God's will throughout redemptive history. In the Old Testament, God often shepherded his people through literal shepherds, didn't he? Right? Remember Moses? What did he do? Well, he was a shepherd. What did David do? He was a shepherd. Right? But they were shepherds under the chief shepherd, and God called them to not only tend, you know, to leave those physical, literal sheep and now shepherd his people under the chief shepherd. As David prayed in Psalm 23, and as we sung, the Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. And the kings of Israel and Judah were supposed to lead God's people like good shepherds, but they failed to do that. Instead, we read in Ezekiel 34 that they themselves fed themselves and they got fat and starved the sheep and abused the sheep and served only themselves. And so God rebukes them and judges them in Ezekiel 34, and he says that he himself will shepherd his people. And he ultimately does that through the person and work of Christ, his eternally begotten Son, whom he sent into this world. And Christ said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I am Yahweh in the flesh. I am the one of whom it was foretold in Ezekiel 34. I will shepherd my people. And he says, I will lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is our chief shepherd who doesn't live for himself, but lives to serve his sheep, even to sacrifice his own life. What shepherd does that? Well, a good shepherd does that. A faithful shepherd who loves his sheep. But Christ rose again and ascended to the Father's right hand in heaven. And in his ascension, we read in Ephesians 4 that in his ascension, he poured out gifts upon his church. And we read in Ephesians 4:11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. You see, we need to be shepherded in order to grow in spiritual maturity in Christ. God's people are shepherded ultimately by the chief shepherd, but we see in God's word that Christ shepherds his people through under shepherds, pastors and elders in a local church. As the author of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I like how he says there at the end, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. And we expect him to say, for that's no advantage to them. But he says, no, actually, that's no advantage to you. That's no advantage to you. You don't want to be a sheep that is, you know, that causes the pastors and elders to groan about and constantly worry about, where are they? Why aren't they coming to church? Where have they been? Or those who are drifting. Now as good and faithful shepherd, we're called to go after the one who's wandered, right? We're going to do that. But let us all play our part and follow the voice of our chief shepherd as he shepherds us by his word and spirit through the under-shepherds in Christ's church. Are you a professing Christian here today? Then God's will for you is to be a member of a local church. You need pastors and elders and deacons and church members in your life, we might add. And the one who refuses to become a member in a local church resists the wisdom and authority of Christ, the chief shepherd, and seeks to be their own pastor, elder, and deacon to their own spiritual detriment. And so if you're a professing Christian and you haven't yet committed yourself to a local church, begin the process today, whether it's in this church or in another faithful church. And by the way, as I mentioned earlier, we're starting a Redeemer Basic Training again. Just a little plug for that class again, which is our basic, you know, membership class. Now, I realize that it can be a scary thing to commit to a local church and to submit to authority. Our sin nature resists all authority, but nevertheless, we need to trust God's wisdom from his word and be members in a local church. And if that's the case, what kind of pastors or elders should we be looking for in a local church? Well, Peter spells out how pastors and elders should shepherd the flock of God among them. And so verses 1 to 4 apply not only directly to pastors and elders, but also to all of you who are members of a church as to what you should be looking for in current elders and pastors or prospective elders and pastors. And this is what those who aspire to the office of minister or elder, which is a good thing according to 1 Timothy 3, this is what they should strive for by God's grace. How should elders shepherd God's flock? Well, notice secondly, the manner of the shepherding of God's flock. He says in verse 2, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Now, why might Peter be emphasizing that elders need to be willing to shepherd as God would have you and not under compulsion? Well, remember that he's writing to a persecuted, suffering church. And we might ask, who do the governing authorities and persecutors usually go after first in a local church? Well, they go after the pastors and elders. They go after the leaders. So no doubt the men would have been afraid to let their name stand for a nomination or office, perhaps. Right? I don't want to, no way, Jose, I don't want to be an elder. I don't want them coming after me and my family. But so they might have, you know, maybe if they did serve, they might have done it reluctantly and maybe kind of having their arms twisted a little bit. But Peter says, look, you ought not to have your arm twisted to serve an office. Rather, do so willingly as God would have you. Now, we may or may not face the same kind of persecution, but sometimes men serve reluctantly because they don't know how to say no, right? Some people are yes men and don't know how to say no. They're people pleasers. Or they're guilted into it for some reason. But this ought not to be the case. A man who serves an office should have an inward desire to serve in that office. Otherwise, they're always going to serve reluctantly and will resent the office when things get tough, right? Because it's easy to serve an office when everything is smooth and everybody is, you know, affirming you and thanking you and doing their part to pitch in, right? And there's no persecution from the world, no trials in their own life. But boy, man, when the going gets rough, then it's hard, right? And those who were twisted into it, they're gonna flee it. They're gonna be resentful of it. They're not gonna serve well under pressure, under suffering. They're gonna be like the hireling that Jesus spoke of, who abandons the flock, only looking out for themselves. And you don't want to have that kind of man in office. You want men who love the Lord, who suffered and laid down his life for them, and are now willing to suffer and lay down their lives for Christ's sheep as well. And so to the elders and myself and anyone else who aspires to be a pastor or an elder in Christ's church, you're to serve willingly as God would have you, as Christ willingly went to the cross for you. And Peter, notice, adds another qualifier. He says in verse 3, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The Bible does teach that those who devote their life to full-time ministry of the gospel should make their living by the ministry of the gospel and not have to worry about getting another job. But a pastor or elder should never seek to be in office in the church for shameful gain in order to just get money, right? Thinking, well, you know, what can I do? Well, I could do this job, you know, or I could do this job. Well, I think I'll be a pastor. It pays better than this job over here, or really don't have to work one day a week. You know, I just kind of do whatever I want all week and then just get up and give a brief message. Money must not be the motive. The motive ought to be one of eagerness to serve Christ and his sheep, regardless of the pay. Sadly, in some churches, men are greedy for money. And remember, Peter knew Judas. Sadly, some men are greedy for money, and they use the church to buy mansions and luxury cars and even their own private jets. And God will judge them for their greed and shameful gain when the chief shepherd appears. But even pastors who make a modest amount must fight against their sin nature and the temptations of the love of money and do it eagerly, not for shameful gain. Well, Peter adds one more qualifier in verse 3. He says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. If some men are reluctant to serve and need to be willing and eager to serve because of Christ's willingness in our salvation, other men can tend towards over-eagerness for the wrong reasons. Some men, sadly, are eager to serve an office because they just like telling people what to do. Right? They just like to boss people around. And they crave power and authority. They want their own way in the church. They want the church to look like how they envision the church to look, according to their own personal preferences or cultural upbringing. Rather than how the church should look according to Christ's way. Rather than being servant leaders who seek the interests of the members of the body of Christ, they become domineering over those in their charge and seek only their own interests. And this ought not to be the case in Christ's church. Rather, Peter says, they're to be examples to the flock. They're to lead through serving. They are to be an example of Christ's likeness. They're to have the attitude, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, elders should be those who lead the way of showing up for worship, twice on Sundays and coming on time, ready and eager for worship, and then worshiping from the heart, and then caring for the other members after the service and connecting with members during the week. They should lead out in prayer. They should be an example of family worship in the home and shepherding their wife and children spiritually in the home. They should lead out in gently and humbly, yet firmly correcting those who need correction in doctrine or in life. They should lead the way in showing love that covers a multitude of sins and practicing hospitality like Peter spoke of earlier. Overall, they're to be Christ-like examples of love and servant leadership in the church. As one author put it, authority is given to the elders of the church, yet the exercise of such authority is always service. As Peter reminds us, it is ministerial, not imperial. The despised shepherd guarding his flock in the fields, not a pompous churchman, is the model of pastoral oversight. Indeed, the model is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Beloved, you should want this, and you should pray for this. How can you pray for your pastors and elders? This is how you pray for us. You pray that we would be those who are Christ-like in our service, who are eager to serve Christ's church self-sacrificially in love. And you can also make it easier for your pastors and elders to shepherd you. Reach out to them. Encourage them. Let them know you're praying for them and are thankful for their service. It's not always easy being a pastor or elder. Pastors and elders have a 24/7 duty to watch over the flock of God, to care for them, to guide them, to pray for them, to weep and rejoice with them. And it's tough work because sin is real. It's real in people, and it's real in us. And Satan is real. Peter's going to talk about Satan in our next passage. And because life is just hard sometimes. But to encourage the elders, Peter says it's all going to be worth it in the end. He says in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." You see, it isn't easy always to be a shepherd in the church. Sheep are not always easy to take care of. They can be stubborn and foolish and slow to follow. But every shepherd in Christ's church needs to remember that they too are sheep. And so to myself and the elders and others and maybe listening to this recording, remember that you too are stubborn and foolish and slow to follow the chief shepherd. I often remind myself as a parent when I'm frustrated with my children, you know what, I'm a child too, slow to learn. I'm a child of the Heavenly Father. And yet Christ is eminently patient with you, dear pastor or elder. He continues to love you. He continues to care for you. He is gentle and lowly in heart. He shows you compassion when you don't deserve it. Christ perseveres with you and will never abandon you. He continues to feed you, lead you, and protect you by His Word and Spirit. And so when an under-shepherd gets frustrated and impatient, he must remember the patience and love of his chief shepherd towards him as a stubborn sheep. He perseveres in love for us as sheep, and so we persevere as under-shepherds in love with the sheep entrusted to our care. And we persevere in hope of the unfading crown of glory that we will receive from our chief shepherd when Christ returns and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your master." Beloved, whether we serve as pastors, elders, deacons, or church members in various ways in Christ's church, it will all be worth it in the end. For the consummate joy and glory we will receive at Christ's return. And we will forever praise Him. We'll forever praise Him. As Edmund Clowney put it, "The faithful elders who receive their crowns of blessing from the Lord will cast their crowns before the throne of Him who wore the crown of thorns for them." We'll praise Him. It'll all be worth it. We won't be thinking, "Man, that wasn't worth it." No, we'll be thinking, "What a gracious God. What an abundant in mercy and grace. And now I enter into this eternal life. I'm unworthy." We'll praise the Lord. Now, you may be thinking, "I'm not an elder in the church, so what does this have to do with me?" Well, as I said, this is what we should look for in pray for in pastors and elders in this church, or if the Lord leads us to another church, look, if you move to another location, you should be looking for a church with faithful pastors and elders like this, who faithfully feed you God's word. And this is also what men should take to heart who aspire to serve as pastors or elders one day in Christ's church. And this is how all of us should serve in the body of Christ. This is about you all, actually, indirectly. Notice he says that the elders are an example to all of us, which means that Christ calls you to serve with your gifts in this church in a Christ-like way, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And if you have any kind of leadership, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to others in the flock. That starts with pastors and elders of the church, but all are to imitate them as they imitate Christ. Because where did Peter get all this from? He got it from Christ himself, the chief shepherd who washed his disciples' feet and came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many and to save us so that we might no longer live to ourselves, but live for the glory of God and the good of others. And so to you all are to serve the church as Christ first served you, not reluctantly, but willingly, not being a consumer, but serving self-sacrificially. And Peter does speak more directly to the rest of the church in verse 5, calling all of us to Christ-like submission and humility. Notice then the response to the shepherds of God's flock. In verse 5, he says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Now, just as earlier in the letter, Peter taught us how we are to be subject to the governing authorities as citizens, and how slaves are to be subject to their masters, and how wives are to be subject to their own husbands in 1 Peter 2 and 3. So too, now we see how the members of the church are to be subject to the elders. Now, you may be thinking it sounds like he addresses the young people here and not all the members of the church. And he does say to, you know, you who are younger here. And admittedly, it's difficult to know for sure who Peter is referring to with the word younger here. And if it's to be interpreted more literally as younger people, it raises some interesting questions. You know, are you just supposed to submit if you're younger than the youngest elder or younger than the oldest elder? Are we supposed to be publishing the age of our elders? This phrase is pretty ambiguous. It could refer generally to age, possibly those under 40 in Peter's day. But sometimes it can refer to everyone in the church who's not an elder. Well, which is it? Well, the younger generation in the church, or is it everyone who's not an elder? Well, it seems here that Peter is speaking especially to the younger members of the congregation. As one commentator put it, submission was an appropriate cultural virtue that all segments of the culture would have approved of. In this case, however, it fits the situation of persecution. For younger men, especially if unmarried, tend to be more radical, and in a tense situation, need to listen to the seasoned wisdom of the elders. You see, Peter is speaking to a particular temptation, I think, that we all struggle with, especially in our youth. That is the temptation to rebel against the older generation and those in authority over us. And to view the older generation as old fuddy-duddies who are sort of stuck in their ways and who you would never go to for advice. And so you just go to your peers. Peter's especially speaking to the youth and the young adults in this congregation and perhaps those in their 20s or early 30s. And he's saying, don't despise the wisdom and leadership of the elders of the church. Rather, be subject to the elders. If you want to be a fool, ignore their wisdom and counsel. If you want to grow in spiritual maturity in Christ, respect them and submit to their good counsel in the Christian life and imitate them as they imitate Christ. And as a side note, you know, some of you are transitioning from being a youth to a young adult, and you may have this attitude, well, I finally arrived. I don't have to listen to my parents anymore. I'm an adult now. Well, if that's your attitude, then Proverbs says you're a fool. And you still have a lot to learn. You should seek the advice of your parents still and value their wisdom. And others who are older than you, who are more mature in the Christian faith, who have lived a lot longer. And whether he addresses the whole congregation with his reference to the younger or not, we know elsewhere from Scripture, like Hebrews 13, that all the members of the church are to submit to the pastors and elders of the church. And we might add that each individual pastor or elder is to submit to the rest of the elders as well. So no one pastor or elder, you know, isn't submitting to anybody. They are to submit to the plurality of the elders. We are all called to submit in one way or another. And all must submit to Christ, the chief shepherd. And as we've seen before, we submit to those in authority unless we are being compelled to sin. Then we must obey God and not man. But beloved, this is where you find true leaders. In those who have demonstrated that they can submit to those in authority out of reverence for Christ. You don't want somebody in leadership who submits to no one but themselves. It's those who demonstrate that they can submit to those in authority out of reverence for Christ. And Peter goes on to speak to us all in verse 5. Notice, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, either way, we all are to clothe ourselves with humility. As Paul puts it in Philippians 2, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility counting others as more significant than yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Not looking down our noses on others in pride and praying, you know, like the Pharisee, God, I thank you that I'm not like that person over there. But rather, like the tax collectors and sinners, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But for the grace of God, there go I. You know, it's easy to clothe yourself with humility towards those who are more talented or with more wealth or status or who are more spiritually mature than you, isn't it? But it's very hard to clothe yourself with humility towards those who are less talented, who have less wealth and status, or are spiritually immature. But we are to clothe ourselves in humility towards all. Think about the person in this church you find most difficult to speak to for whatever reason. How are you going to clothe yourself in humility towards him or her? Think about the person in this church who you are least likely to associate with in this world. How are you going to clothe yourself in humility toward him or her? And why should you do that? Well, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And because your Savior did that. As Sinclair Ferguson put it, our Savior never humbled himself before anyone who was superior to him. But he did humble himself before everyone who was inferior to him, because everyone is inferior to him. And he writes, or he says, and you see, when the people of God do this together, the fellowship of God's people becomes a reality that, however the world might hate it, it can never but feel the impress of the gospel in the church. That in his grace will draw others who are weary of this world's superficiality and its pride and its self-seeking to ask, what is it that transforms life in this way? Or better, who transforms life in this way? There can be few things more beautiful than a fellowship of God's people where every member seeks to clothe himself or herself with humility, with respect to every other member. Beloved, let us all strive and pray for this in our church, and first and foremost for myself, for you. Pray for yourself first and foremost, that you might clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now to you who are burdened by your sins and shortcomings this day, as I know I am, rest in Christ by faith and be thankful that Christ is your chief shepherd, and he laid down his life for you. He gives you eternal life, and none of his sheep will ever perish, and no one can snatch them out of his hands, as he said. And so be assured that Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so now follow the voice of your good shepherd. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Forgive us of our sins, of our pride and arrogance and our abrasiveness, our lack of humility and gentleness and love. Father, help us to all follow in the footsteps of our humble, compassionate, gentle, lowly, suffering Savior. And Father, help us to do so in joy and gratitude, to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and to know that you are making us more into a beautiful person in his image. As we die to sin and live for your glory and the good of others, do that more and more. Have your own way, Lord, in our life by your word and spirit. And Father, help us to persevere to the end, where we'll see our good shepherd face to face. He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes, and we'll receive the unfading crown of glory. And he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." We look forward to that day. We long for that day. We pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.